All right. In the southern part of Israel, known as the Kingdom of Judah, there were a total of 20 kings who ruled that southern portion of Israel after the death of King Solomon. Only 8 of them were good. 12 of them were wicked. These 20 kings covered a period of about 390 years. So far, we've seen the first 13 of them. We have 7 more to go. That's what we'll cover tonight. We saw last week in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, under the reign of King Hezekiah, that there was a revival. After celebrating the Passover, the people went throughout the cities of Judah and they destroyed all the idol and all the places of pagan worship. Then chapter 32, the king of Assyria invaded Judah because he was faithfully walking with the Lord. The Lord helped King Hezekiah and he gave him the victory over the Assyrians. So we continue tonight with his son, Manasseh, the next king, king number 14. So chapter 33 deals with the appointment of Manasseh and his evil ways and the death of Amon and the appointment of Josiah. There's 2 parts in chapter 33. First one is the wretched king, verses 1 to 20, and then the wicked king, verses 21 to 25. So let's start with the wretched king, King Manasseh. Chapter 33, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the 2 courts of the house of the Lord. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft and sorcery. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nation whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So in spite of having such a devout father, Manasseh was the most evil king of Judah. And he also had the longest reign, 55 years. He started when he was 12 years old. Imagine the king being only 12 years old. The list of Manasseh's sin is also very long. He polluted God's city. He polluted God's temple with his idols. He undid everything that his father had done. In verse 3, he revived the practice of burning children to Molech in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In verse 6, he was a chronic murderer. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 21. Josephus, the historian, states that daily executions were ordered by him. Tradition says that he murdered Isaiah the prophet by having him cut, sawn in two. That's in Hebrews 11:37. No, I won't say it. He was beside himself. When Manasseh refused to listen to the Lord, refused to turn from his wickedness in verse 10, then the Lord moved the king of Assyria to take him away to Babylon in verse 11, which was then under Assyrian control. It was not a pleasant thing. He was taken with hooks and he was bound with bronze fetters. You can mess around so much, a day comes when God said, I will deal with you, and he did. Verse 12, now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty. The he that is capital, that is God. God received his prayer, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. The exact amount of time that Manasseh was confined in a dungeon of Babylon is not known. But it was good for him. It gave him time to think, and the dungeon became his gate to heaven. Up to the age of 12, Manasseh had worshipped the Lord with his family, with his godly father. His father was a godly man. So he was brought up knowing about the Lord. When he became king at 12 years old, it went to his head. He rebelled. He departed from the Lord. Now, we are not told how old he was here. But when he was in serious trouble, he turned to the Lord. Remember the words of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Meaning that he will not depart from it forever. Maybe he will depart for a while, but not forever. Only 2 Chronicles mentions Manasseh's repentance. The book of Kings do not even mention it. His early training, the teaching of God, came back to him while he was in the dungeon. The seed finally germinated. Sometimes it is only when people get into serious trouble that they realize that their only hope for help is the living God. When there is nowhere else to look, then they look up. Sometimes God allows them to get there for that reason, for their own good. Sometimes you will see your children go through some terrible things, and God allows it to happen so that they can come and return to him like it happened to this wicked king. In verses 14 to 20, after serving every kind of detestable idol for years, Manasseh learned that the Lord is God, and he was converted. He did what he could to lead the people back to faithfulness to Jehovah and to purge idolatry from the land in verse 15. The high places mentioned in verse 17 were used for sacrificing to the Lord away from Jerusalem. And this was forbidden by the law, but the people did it anyway. So Manasseh died. He was 67 years old. And his son, Amon, took his place in verse 20. So that was the wretched king who was converted. Verse 21, we have the second part. 21 to 25 is dealing with the wicked king. Manasseh's son, Amon, was the 15th king. He did not follow the reforms of his father, but he followed the earlier sins of his father. It is always easier to copy the sins than to copy holiness. Thank God this little Amon lasted only 2 years. We're told in verse 21. He was killed by his own servants in his own house in verse 24. Then the people executed his killer and they replaced him with his son Josiah in verse 25. This is quite a chapter, giving us the account of two men, Manasseh and Amon, father and son. Both of them followed the way of wickedness, but one, under discipline, repented and was forgiven. The other did not humble himself, and he was cut off without remedy. God does not want that any shall perish. Manasseh and Amon had a choice. One found healing by yielding, and the other found destruction by rebelling. So there's two ways to go. One chose to repent, and he was healed. He was restored to God. The other one rebelled, and he was destroyed. The main lesson that we have from chapter 33 is, in prosperity, men forget God. But in adversity, they can find no other refuge. So blessed is the affliction that brings one to his knees and leads him to God. That happened to Manasseh. Now chapter 34 deals with King Josiah and the book of the law being found and read. There are three parts to chapter 34. First, we see the reform. That's the first seven verses. Then we see the repair, verses 8 to 13. And then we see the repentance, verses 14 to 33. So let's start with the reform. Josiah was 8 years old. We'll correct that later. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So the idolatrous altars that Manasseh had removed from the city, chapter 33, verse 15, had been brought back by his son Amon and also the people. In the 8th year of his reign, he was a teenager. He was 16 years old. This is king number 16, King Josiah. He began to seek the God of his ancestor David in verse 3. 4 years later, he was 20 years old. He started his reform, verses 4 and 5. Josiah made sure that the same mistake would not be made again. He completely destroyed everything connected with idolatry. He burned it, and he ground it to powder. Verse 7. He extended his reform to the farthest reaches of Israel, we're told in verse 6, all the way to Naphtali. He was the last good king of Judah. So he had a grandfather that was wicked, but repent. He had a father that was totally wicked, and now you have this son who is godly. You never know what you're going to get. In verses 8 to 13, we have now the second part. The reform was in the first 7 verses. Now we see the repair. Like the great reformers before him, he soon turned his attention to repairing the temple. In verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, he was 26 years old, he commissioned a man named Shaphan, Maaseiah, and Joah to repair and refurbish the temple. In verse 8. These men took the money that had been collected for that purpose from all over Israel and Judah, and they gave it to a man, Hilkiah. He was the high priest, and he asked Hilkiah to hire workers, in verse 10, and to purchase the materials, in verse 11, for the task ordered by the king. And the supervisors were 2 Levites, we are told in verse 12. So that's the repair of the temple. Verse 14, we have now the third part, the repentance. In verses 14 to 21, while making payment for some of the with the money to those people doing the construction, Hilkiah, the high priest, found a copy of the book of the law of the Lord. In verse 9. Now, certain scholars, they limit this document to the book of Deuteronomy, one book only. There is no reason at all to do so. The book here may well have included the entire Pentateuch, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first 5 books written by Moses. When Shaphan, the secretary, took the scroll to King Josiah and reported on the progress of the worker, in verse 16, he began to read a few passages from the book to the king, in verse 18. Realizing the significance of the message, the king tore his kingly robes, in verse 19. That's a sign of grief. And then the king issued a command, in verse 21, to Hilkiah and the others, in verse 20, to go and inquire of the Lord. He was sure that the wrath of God was great because his word had not been kept at all. Every major or minor revival of true faith has involved a rediscovery of the teaching of the word of God. Even the great reformation of the 16th century was no exception. The word of God, people turning to the word, always bring a revival. Verse 22, Hilkiah and those whom the king had appointed, they went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokat, the son of Ashra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now this Huldah, there's a little note there in bracket. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, tell the men who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitant. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. And as far as the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." So they brought back word to the king. So strange as it may seem, the books of Moses had apparently been destroyed except for this one copy preserved in the temple. Now, Josiah took the warning seriously to find out what needed to be done. Hilkiah and his colleagues, they went to a prophetess named Huldah, who resided in a suburb, the second district of Jerusalem, in verse 22. Now, prophets, male or female, were speaking forth the word of God. And there were a few others before her. Miriam, the sister of Moses in Exodus 15, she was a prophetess. Deborah, in the book of Judges, chapter 4, she was a prophetess. There were others after her. Isaiah's wife in Isaiah chapter 8, she was a prophetess. In the New Testament, there was Anna in Luke chapter 2. And then the four virgin daughters of Philip the deacon in the book of Acts chapter 21. Now, do not think of them as teachers. The word of God is clear. Women are not to teach and be an authority over men. They were not in authority over men, nor were they teaching men. Prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and any woman can receive and exercise this gift. Miriam, for instance, was a prophetess. What did she do? She was leading the women into worship in Exodus chapter 15. So even though they were prophetess, they were doing different things. Huldah's here, her husband Shallum was the overseer of the wardrobe of either the king or the priest. Now she related to them that God was going to bring his judgment on the land according to the curses written in the newfound scroll in verse 24. Now, even though the wrath of God was sure because of the nation's apostasy and idolatry, Josiah, the king, he would be spared because he did wholeheartedly devoted himself to the Lord in verse 27. So the impending doom would be postponed until after Josiah's death in verse 28. Some people see there in verse 28 a explanation of the pre-trib rapture. Nothing was going to happen until this guy, Josiah, was out of the way. In verses 29 to 33, the rest of the chapter, when Josiah heard Huldah's message, he gathered all the elders and all the people to the temple in verse 29. And he read to them the book of the covenant that had just been found in verse 30. Then King Josiah stood and affirmed his intent to renew his vow and to keep all the statute prescribed by the covenant. Verse 31, the king stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statute with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. He then had all the people of the kingdom do the same thing. In verse 32, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take their stand for it. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. The main lesson from this chapter 34 is when men find the word reveals to him his true condition. If seriously received, like it was by Josiah, it will lead to cleansing, to consecration, to continuance in the ways of the Lord. If it is not seriously received, it will do nothing for the individual. Chapter 35 now deals with the Passover kept and then the death of Josiah, the last good king. Chapter 35 has two parts. First, we see the celebration in the first 19 verses, and then we see the conclusion, verses 20 to 27. So let's start with the celebration of the Passover, chapter 35. Now Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month, which is our April. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites, who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your fathers' houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, sanctify yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So just like Hezekiah before him, Josiah encouraged the priests and the Levites to carry out their appointed service in verse 2. They were to put the holy ark back into the temple in verse 3. They were to organize themselves in their respective division that had been organized by David and also by Solomon. They were to take up their place, their station in the temple, verse 5. And they were to be cleansed and be ready to celebrate the Passover in verse 6. There are several suggestions as to why the ark had been removed from the temple and was now being returned to its place. One of the suggestions was that the priests may have carried it on their shoulder from place to place to protect it from being profaned. Another one, Manasseh, or some other idolatrous king may have ordered it to be removed out of the temple, or Josiah may have had it moved elsewhere while the temple was being restored. So we don't know the reason why the ark was not at its place when it was time to celebrate the Passover, but could be one of those things. But the king said, put the ark back in its place where it belonged. In verses 7 to 19, since the land was impoverished by the Assyrians, Josiah provided most of the animals for the feast, in verse 7. And other leaders and other priests also provided whatever they could, in verses 8 and 9. The Mosaic ordinances for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were followed to the letter, verse 17. In the midst of the songs of praise, the king and the people celebrated the most notable Passover since the days of Samuel. We are told in verse 18, there had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it was not the largest or the most elaborate, but it was the most pleasing to the Lord. Why? Maybe because of the quality of worship. This Passover was held in the same year as the great temple restoration, we are told in verse 19, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. That's the first part, that is the celebration, celebrating the Passover. Everybody is excited. Verse 20, we start the second part, the conclusion. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates River, and Josiah went out against him. But he, that's Necho, sent messengers to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servant, take me away, for I am severely wounded. So his servants therefore took him out of that chariot, and they put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his father, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. He was only 39 years old. So nothing is mentioned about the next 13 years of Josiah's reign here. When he was 39 years old, he went out to fight against Necho, king of Egypt, in verse 20. The Egyptian army was on its way to go fight alongside the Assyrian against the Babylonian. We know from 2 Kings chapter 23. Necho tried his best to dissuade King Josiah from this course of action, arguing with him that the thing was from God. God was with him in this. Josiah could not imagine that God's hand would be behind Necho's movement. And he did not inquire of the Lord to see if the Pharaoh's word were true. Verse 21, that was his big mistake. Had he gone and asked the Lord, Lord, is this thing true? Is he simply going against Babylon? Should I go? Should I wait? Should I stay? God would have told him, don't mess with this. This is of me. God does things that we know nothing about. He failed to inquire. He could not imagine that this wicked person would be doing God's work. So he disguised himself, verse 22, thinking that I'm going to be safe. I'm not going to go into battle with my king garment. He took the armor of a plain soldier, and he was killed in the battle. Verse 24, and his people greatly mourn his loss. Those who believed the word of the Lord knew that with Josiah gone, divine wrath was imminent, like Huldah the prophetess had said in chapter 34, verse 24. So knowing the prophecy of that woman, Huldah, seeing now the king dead, they were afraid that divine wrath is on his way. In verses 25 and 26, the last two, even Jeremiah lamented this King Josiah's death. In verse 25, the singers remembered him even after the captivity. Josiah was a man of one book. He lived by the law of the Lord. His faithfulness is forever recorded in the word of the Lord. Josiah, the king, proved by his life that he knew God. He started early to seek the Lord, only 16 years old, in chapter 34, verse 3. And he carefully obeyed the word that he received. Now, when we were in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 25, it said there, now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any rise like him. This is quite a statement to say about this King Josiah. The main lesson of this chapter 35 is, however dark present times may be, our gracious God has a bright future for his people. No matter what will happen, God will take care of us. Like he did Josiah, he did not have to face any of the problem. Last one for tonight, chapter 36. It deals with the reign and the dethronement of Jehoahaz, then the final deportation and the captivity of Judah to Babylon. There are three parts to chapter 36. The first one is a summation, the first 12 verses. The next one, we'll see the destruction, verses 13 to 21, and it ends with a proclamation, verses 22 and 23. So let's start with the summation of the kings, chapter 36. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and they made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned only 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt, that's Necho, that we saw earlier, he deposed him at Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute, a tax of 100 talent of silver and a talent of gold. Then the king of Egypt made his brother Eliakim king over Judah and Jerusalem. And he changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him, and he bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. So Josiah had at least four sons, three of whom became kings of Judah. The first one was Jehoahaz. He was appointed by the people to be the next king after the tragic death of Josiah. He remained in power only for 3 months, in verse 2. For reasons not given, Necho from Egypt came and dethroned him, in verse 3, and he imposed on Judah a tax of 100 talents of silver. That is 33 1/4 tons of silver. That's a lot of silver. And also 1 talent of gold. That is 75 pounds of gold. Times 16 ounces times $1,900 today. That gives you how much. That's every year. That tribute, that tax was due to him. Then Necho replaced the king, Jehoahaz, with his brother Eliakim, whom Necho renamed Jehoiakim in verse 4. Renaming him showed that Necho was in control. When you change the name of somebody, you have the control over that person. So he was in control over that new king. Jehoahaz was then taken prisoner down south to Egypt. Jehoiakim, a wicked king, reigned in Jerusalem now for the next 11 years. In verse 5. Part of the time under Necho and the Egyptian, and part of the time under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So the last 11 years were under two different controls. Because of his wickedness, the Lord allowed him to fall to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 6, who had driven the Egyptians out of Palestine by then. In that very year, Daniel and his friends were taken captive to Babylon. Jehoiakim, the king, was then bound with bronze shackles and taken to Babylon along with the sacred object from the temple. Verse 7, we will see those sacred objects again later when one other king will take them out and then one hand will come and write on the wall. So that's when they were taken out of Israel. Apparently, Jehoiakim was released or he escaped from Babylon because he was given a dishonorable burial outside the gates of Jerusalem, we are told by Jeremiah in chapter 22, verse 19. So somehow he was taken to Babylon, or he escaped or was released because he came back to be buried, but the people did not honor him at all. His wicked reign also was recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah, we see here in verse 8. In verses 9 and 10, Jehoiachin, the 19th king, was 18, not 8 years old. That's a transcription error. So he was not 8, he was 18 years old when he became king. After a short reign of only 3 months and 10 days, in verse 9, he surrendered Jerusalem to the Babylonians, and he spent the next 37 years of his life in prison in Babylon. Zedekiah, his brother, was then made king in verse 10. After the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiachin was released and he was elevated to a place of honor. That's in 2 Kings chapter 25. In verses 11 and 12, we have the 20th and the last king. Zedekiah was another son of Josiah. When Jehoiachin proved to be unfaithful to the Babylonians, they chose Zedekiah as his successor, and he did evil. Verse 11, and he refused to humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Verse 12, Jeremiah the prophet was living in those days here. And Jeremiah came to him and asked him to humble himself. The Lord would help him. He refused, and he did not last. So that is the first part. That is the summation of the last kings. Verse 13, now we have the second part, dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. The captivity of Judah took place in three stages. You don't go and take a city and evacuate everything and everyone in one shot. First, it started in 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem, and he made Jehoiakim a slave, and he took many captives to Babylon, including Daniel. That's in 2 Kings chapter 24 also. Then in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar again invaded Jerusalem. He deported Jehoiachin, and he took additional people, including Ezekiel. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 10. And the third and last time was in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came again. He destroyed the temple, and he took everyone else captive, except only the poorest of the people. In 2 Kings chapter 25. So he came three times, took some people, destroyed something. Lastly, he destroyed the temple. He took everybody else, and he left the poor people in the land. So there's a blessing in being poor. People don't want you. They leave you alone. Then verse 13. The second part, the destruction. And he also rebelled again. That's Zedekiah. He rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abomination of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. That the warning was sent, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word. They scoffed at the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he, God, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans or Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary and had no compassion on young men or virgin or on the aged or on the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Zedekiah rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar in his ninth year, about 588 BC, that's in 2 Kings chapter 25. Regardless of the increasing threat, he would not turn to the Lord, verse 13. Nor would any of the other leaders make sense to him and consider the Lord, or any in the general population for that matter. No one thought of seeking God. Yet the Lord in his mercy continued to send warnings through the prophet, his messengers, verse 15. But the people despised the word of the Lord. They mocked the prophet, Ezekiel, Daniel, all those people, Jeremiah. They were mocked until there was no remedy, verse 16. They had gone too far. God is long-suffering, but comes a day when it's over. It is sad when a person crosses that line. Jerusalem then underwent a terrible siege lasting 18 months. At last, Nebuchadnezzar's army came, delivered a smashing blow that brought Judah's independence to an end. The Babylonians took the city in 586 BC. They killed the young men without compassion. They killed the older. They killed anybody. And God gave them all into Nebuchadnezzar's hands. In verses 18 to 21, the articles of the house of God were also taken to Babylon. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. Verse 19, then they took everyone except the poorest of the land. Those who escaped were taken to Babylon. Verse 20. Then we are told why in verse 21. Because the land needed to enjoy her Sabbath. God had said, give the land 1 year off every 7 years. For 490 years, they had refused to give the land 1 year off. So if you divide 490 by 7, you get 70 years. So God took what they did not want to give him. The land got his 70 years rest with nobody there, nobody working the land. When God says something that is his and you don't want to give, he will take it. He's the boss. Then finally, the last two verses. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that is today Iran, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So the chronicler closed the story on an optimistic note. While the people of Judah were taken into captivity, Babylon, after the 70 years, was conquered by Medo-Persia. 70 years after the captivity began, the land had gotten its 70 years rest. Then Cyrus, king of Iran or Persia, issued a proclamation permitting the Jews to return to their land and to go rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. Now remember these two verses. They are repeated again when we continue in the next book, Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, so you can know that the two books are connected. One ends with those two verses. The next book starts with those two verses. In the Hebrew order of the Old Testament book, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is the last book of the Bible. Instead of us, Malachi, Malachi ends with a curse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The Jewish Bible ends on this positive and encouraging note. The main lesson for this chapter 36, God gives sinners both time and encouragement to repent, and he waits graciously for them. But if they will not repent, it is then fair for God to allow them to be destroyed by their enemies. So we learn today about the mercy and the grace of God. Manasseh went as far as a person can possibly go away from the Lord. And yet, when he called to God, when he humbled himself and repented, God not only forgave him, but he restored him in his place. had Israel repented, they would not have been destroyed by their enemies like they were. It is great to know that no one is beyond hope. This gives us encouragement to keep on praying for the salvation of terrible sinners, even though they may appear to be impossible cases. No one is beyond the salvation of God. God is still looking for Manassehs everywhere who, regardless of their past, are willing to give the shattered remains of their lives to God. Next week, we will continue with the next book, Ezra, taking us to Jerusalem for the first return of the Jews under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. So read Ezra chapter 1 to 5.